Hey everybody, once again, we wanted to just say thank you for joining us for our celebration of Easter today. This is normally the part in the service where I come out and say, "He is risen," and all of you reply in unison, "He is risen indeed." And yet, clearly, there's nothing remotely normal about this Easter. After all, here I am standing outside looking at a camera. There you are sitting on your sofas staring at a screen. There's nothing remotely normal about this Easter. This is a strange Easter for all of us. I've talked to some of you. I've heard from some of you. I know what some of you are going through. And for you right now, Easter, which is supposed to be about a big, joyous celebration, that celebration just feels far away. I know that some of you are tired. You're tired of all that this is requiring of you, and you thought this was going to be done by now. I know some of you are afraid for yourself or afraid for someone you love, perhaps because they have to continue to show up to work every day. I know that some of you are grieving. I know people personally who have lost loved ones as a result of this virus. Or maybe you're grieving for strangers that you've never met, but whose stories you've encountered in the midst of all this. I know that some of you are angry. You're just tired of all of this, and what bubbles up inside of you is anger. I know that some of you are disappointed. You had hopes and plans, and now all of that has just dissolved. Our family was working on plans for a family vacation to celebrate my son's graduation from high school. This isn't the way that senior year is supposed to end. And so here we are at Easter, some of us feeling tired or afraid or grieving or disappointed or angry. And yet Easter gives us perspective. Easter gives us hope. I came across a quote a number of years ago from Pope John Paul II, and I know that it may be a little strange for a pastor like me in a church like ours to be quoting from the Pope, but this quote just gets it so right. John Paul II says, "Do not abandon yourselves to despair. We are the Easter people, and hallelujah is our song." And so this Easter, if you're feeling tired or afraid, if you're grieving or you're angry or you're disappointed, I want to call you to remember that we should not abandon ourselves to despair because we are the Easter people. And I want to remind you that those feelings, those complicated feelings, were the exact things that the first followers, those earliest disciples, those closest friends of Jesus were feeling on that first Easter day as well. That they were tired. They were completely exhausted from the previous day's events. They were emotionally spent. They were afraid. They'd seen what happened to Jesus and they wondered what was going to happen to them. They were grieving. This one that they had loved so much was gone. They were angry. They were angry at the one who had betrayed him. They were angry at the ones who had tortured him and who killed him. And maybe, ultimately, they were angry at God for allowing it all to happen. They were disappointed. This one in whom they had invested all of their hope, this one that they thought maybe was truly the long-awaited Messiah, he was gone. And all their sense of hope was gone with him. And yet, Easter changed everything for them. This morning, I want us to look together at the story of Easter told in John's Gospel in John chapter 20. So if you have a Bible or you have it on your device, grab it and turn with me to John chapter 20. Some of us have been reading through the Gospel of John over the course of these last few weeks. And we come to this morning to John chapter 20, and we begin reading in verse 1. "Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw the stone had been removed from the entrance. She came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one that Jesus loved, and said, 'They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and I don't know where they've put him.' Now, John draws our attention at the beginning of this scene to the setting. The setting that is the first day of the week. And I think that part of what John is doing by drawing our attention to this is John is making an intentional parallel to the story of creation. That he's actually been doing this throughout his gospel from the beginning, where he starts his gospel in the beginning, that echoes back to the beginning of the book of Genesis. And now John is saying this is the first day of the week. And just at the end of the previous chapter, and again a little later in this chapter, he's going to remind us the setting not only of the day of the week, but also that the setting is in a garden. This tomb where they've laid Jesus' body is in a garden. John is connecting the Easter story with the creation story. In fact, early Christians referred to this Easter Sunday as the eighth day of creation, or to put it another way, the first day of new creation. The old story was that from the garden of life came death because of sin. This new story is from the garden of death comes life through Jesus' resurrection. That something is happening here, not only with the body of Jesus, but something is happening here that has implications for all creation. This is the dawning of a new world. New creation has begun. And it's on this first day of the week that Mary Magdalene comes to the tomb. And I got to tell you, Mary Magdalene for me is a hero. That sometimes she actually gets a little bit of a questionable reputation. Some people point back to her backstory and suggest that she was a woman of loose morals, that she was a lady of the evening. But this actually happens because of a sort of accident of history where she gets associated with some other figures and other stories in the Gospels, but the Gospel writers themselves never tell us that's Mary Magdalene's backstory. The only thing that we know about Mary's backstory is that she had been oppressed by demons, by evil spirits, that she had lived tormented life. And then she has an encounter with Jesus that sets her free. And this encounter with Jesus divides her life into before and after, and everything after. She devotes herself, all that she is and all that she has, to following after Jesus. Mary is the last one at the cross, and she's the first one at the tomb. And she gets there. She discovers that the stone has been rolled away and that the body's gone. And so she runs to tell the disciples. But notice what she doesn't tell them. Notice that she doesn't say, "He did it. He's raised from the dead." She goes and tells them, "Somebody's taken his body and we don't know where they've put him." You see, Mary and all of the other disciples expected a dead body to do what we know dead bodies do. And that is stay dead. That none of Jesus' friends were looking for an empty tomb. None of Jesus' friends were expecting resurrection. That all of Jesus' friends had abandoned all hope on Friday. If you're somebody, perhaps, that's joined us this morning that maybe has strayed from the faith of your childhood, maybe you've lost your faith altogether, I just want you to know that you're in good company, that Jesus' first followers, that his closest friends lost their faith as well. They lost their faith on Friday. They didn't expect a resurrection. They thought it was over. And yet, Easter changed everything. Easter changed everything in such a way that some of them continued to devote their life to Jesus to such an extent that they were willing to go to their own death, that many of these first followers died the death of martyrdom because they had seen him alive. Would you be willing to go to your death for something you knew was a lie? Jesus' first followers were willing to go to their death because they'd seen him alive. But here she still finds herself skeptical. So she goes and she tells Peter and John about what's happened. In verse 3, so Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over to look in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. Now John is the one who's telling this story, and it's funny to me that three times he makes sure to point out who got to the tomb first. But it's interesting that even though John got there first, John is cautious. He's peeking in, trying to figure out what's going on. But Peter, who comes running along behind, just runs immediately straight into the tomb. This is just like Peter. He's the brash, the bold one, the one who often acts before he really thinks about it. And Peter just goes rushing right into the tomb. And the end of this little passage says that he saw and believed. And that's question posing for us. Like, what exactly did he believe? Did he believe that Jesus was raised from the dead? Well, the very next verse is going to indicate that that's not the case. So what did he believe? I think maybe what he believed was what Mary had said, that he believed Mary's testimony that the tomb was empty. And this is one of the things that makes me stop and really pay attention to this story, because if you were writing a story about a resurrection in the first century world, you'd never write it like this. You'd never make the first messenger of the resurrection a woman. Because in that cultural context, women's testimony wasn't seen as valid. It wasn't treated as valid in a court of law, that a woman could actually witness a crime, but she couldn't testify to it in court. That if you were making up a story in that culture, you would never entrust this message first to a woman. And yet Jesus, once again, is turning all the religious and cultural expectations of his day on their head. He does it time and time and time again. And here again, he does it on the very first Easter. That the first witness to the resurrection is a woman, is Mary. The very next verse, John tells us that what he believed was must have been Mary's testimony, because he says there in verse 9, they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying, and now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. Again, I find this pretty remarkable. Mary is the last one at the cross. Mary is the first one at the tomb. And the disciples, when they show up and see, in fact, that the body is missing, that the tomb is empty, what do? They turn and go back to the safety of the locked room where they were staying. But Mary stays right there at the tomb. And she's crying in verse 11, in the middle of that verse. It says, and as she wept, she bent over and she looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white seated there where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. And they asked her, woman, why are you crying? They've taken my Lord away, she said, and I don't know where they've put him. At this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. And it's interesting because in several of the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus, people don't recognize him at first. It's not altogether clear if that's something that in his resurrected body that his appearance has changed, or is there some sense in which they're spiritually blinded, unable to recognize him? Or maybe it's just that in this moment, Mary is overcome with grief, her eyes so full of tears, she couldn't recognize anybody. And the last person that she expected to see was the person who was standing right in front of her. In verse 15, he asked her, woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for? Thinking he was the gardener, she said, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I will get him. I love this line from the story. Tell me where you've put him. I'll go. I'll get him. I'll bring him back. But Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said, "Don't hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. I love the tenderness of this little scene. That as Mary is weeping, as she's said to the gardener, "Tell me where he is and I'll go get him myself," that Jesus just says her name, Mary. Jesus knows her name. Jesus encounters her at a profoundly personal level. And it's remarkable to me that in this world that is filled with over 7.5 billion people, that according to the story of the Bible, God knows your name. That God wants to call you by name and encounter you personally. Jesus speaks her name, Mary, and she cries out, "Teacher, Rabboni." And then he says, "Don't hold on to me, for I'm not yet ascended to the Father, but go and tell my brothers." And what's interesting is that Jesus has been with these men for all these years, but this is the first time in the story that Jesus calls them his brothers. And he says, "And go tell them that I'm ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God." And again, throughout John's gospel, he's referred to the Father as either the Father or my Father. This is the first time that he refers to them, to him as my Father and your Father. That what Jesus is saying here is that because of the resurrection, everything has changed. There's a new access to God, a new relationship that's available to him. Because of Jesus' death and resurrection, he can be our Father. And because of Jesus' death and resurrection, that we can be brothers and sisters. That because of Easter, everything has changed. And Mary Magdalene went and told the other disciples. And here we have it again. The very first witness to the resurrection. The very first to go and to proclaim the message of Easter is Mary. That she is referred to as the apostle to the apostles, the one who is sent to the sent ones. That this is not the way you'd make up the story, but it's the story that's true. That Jesus is alive. Now, as we come to the end of this story, there's two things that I want to make sure that you don't miss about it. And the first one is simply this, that Easter is about creation renewed. It's about renewed creation, about the whole world being set right. That this is the first day of the new creation. That I love the way that N.T. Wright captures this when he says this. When Jesus burst out of the spiced tomb that first Easter day, the history of the cosmos changed its course. Easter is the victory of the Creator over all evil. It's the victory of the God of love over all tyranny. It declares that after all, God is God, and that his kingdom shall come, and that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Easter speaks of a world reborn. Easter is about cosmic renewal. And so even when we find ourselves in the midst of such chaos in the world around us, even when we find ourselves in times of weariness and fear and grief and anger and disappointment, we can hold on in hope, knowing that God is at work to set the world right. And that because of Easter, because of the resurrection of Jesus, we can have a secure hope that one day new creation will come in its fullness and every virus will be vanquished, that cancer will be no more, that all of the brokenness that we experience in this life will be undone, that death will be swallowed up forever, because Jesus has triumphed over sin and death through his cross and resurrection. Easter is about cosmic renewal. But second, I don't want you to miss that Easter is about personal encounter. That Jesus is raised from the dead to bring new life to the whole world. And yet, here in this scene, he encounters this woman that he loved, this friend, and he calls her by name. And I believe Jesus knows your name, that Jesus wants to call your name today, that Jesus wants Easter to be about a personal encounter for you, that even in your weariness, and even in your fear, even in your grief, or your anger, or your disappointment, that Jesus wants you to hear his voice call you by name. Easter is about cosmic renewal. Easter is about personal encounter. And we're reminded of those two realities when we partake together of the Lord's table. And we're going to do that this morning. Now, these are very different circumstances for us. But there is some historical precedent of communion being dispersed into people's homes, that the very earliest account that we get of a worship service outside the New Testament actually talks about the idea that the elements of communion would be taken to the people who couldn't come to the church's gathering and distributed to people in their homes. And so this morning we're practicing this kind of form of distributed communion. We can't take it together, but we can take it simultaneously and allow it to remind us of our union with one another and our union with God because of Jesus' sacrificial death and his glorious resurrection. And so I hope you have bread and wine. As we come to these elements and partake of them together, being reminded that what Christ has done for us in his death and resurrection is about cosmic renewal and about personal encounter. The Apostle Paul writes that on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body. It's for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's partake together of the bread now. Paul writes, "In the same way, after supper, he took the cup and he said, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, the new access to God that comes through my sacrifice. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Drink it in remembrance of me.'" Let's partake together of the cup now. Paul says, "As often as we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." Friends, Easter is about cosmic renewal. Easter is about personal encounter. So, let us not give in to despair. We are the Easter people, and hallelujah is our song.